Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
I would like for you to go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking particularly at verses 9 through 14. And I'd like to welcome you this morning. Thank you for being here today. We'd like to welcome our guests, our members, and our attenders, and we would like to dive right into the Word of God this morning. And so, as most of you know, that I announced my retirement 2 weeks ago, I've been asking God to show me how I can best serve Crossbridge in these last few weeks of transition here. And one thing I know is that God wants me to do is to pray for the church every single day, and you as He lays you on my heart. And I am committed to doing that. Now, I want to pray for this church the way God wants me to pray, and I want to pray for the right things. And having said that, I love how God works in ways that we cannot always understand. I love how He brings things to our mind that go exactly with what we're seeking. Because I've been studying and learning more about prayer, God has brought me to today's text in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14, which happens to be all about prayer. And we can read in the book of Luke that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And we need to know how to pray, and that there are many great passages in the Bible that teach us about prayer. Paul was a great prayer warrior, especially for other believers. And in today's message, we hope to give some insight into the importance of prayer and the right priorities in our prayers. And the book of Colossians was written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. And at the time of this writing, Paul had not been or never been or had even met with this church. He had only heard about them. Pastor Nate told us last week as he shared with us how Paul thanked God of hearing of their faithfulness of these Christians who were in Colossae. And in just a moment, as we continue our study in Colossians 1, we're going to read more of Paul's prayer. And today's passage gives us a real sense of the heart of this man, a heart for those Christians whom he had never met personally. It's a powerful prayer. I don't know how, I know how to pray, but I must confess that too often my prayers are not always with right motives or right priorities. Many times my prayers are self-centered, self-absorbed. It's all about me. But not with Paul. Paul is praying for God's will in the church in Colossae. We're going to see just what it was that Paul was praying for, what the results of the prayers are and what the prayers were, and the resources that God provides when we pray. And so, if you would open your Bibles to Colossians 1, and I invite you, in honoring the Word of God, to stand with me as I read His holy word in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9 and reading through verse 14. In verse 9, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's bow in prayer. Our most gracious and dear Heavenly Father, thank You for all that You've given to us. May You open our hearts. Lord, may the working of the Spirit and Your holy word lead us and guide us into the paths of righteousness and holiness. May it bring us to a point where we will, Lord, just surrender to You. Father, we just want to say that we love You. Ask that You help us to fully understand and comprehend Your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 9 begins with Paul's prayer, the prayer request that he makes. And it says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, I'm going to take this off. The heater seems to be running all the time now. Last week, we learned in the first few verses of this chapter that Paul's companion and fellow servant, Epaphras, knew the believers in Colossae. In fact, he started this church. Shortly after he founded this church, there was a group of false teachers who had come in, and they were causing division. And these false teachers were saying that in order for a person to be saved, they had to experience a supernatural knowledge. The idea was that if you'll just follow our rituals and engage in our mysticism and in our self-discipline and self-denial, if you're listening to our teaching, you'll discover the secret path to the real spiritual fullness. Unfortunately, this has creeped into some of our churches today. There are some who say the Scriptures are not enough. But that's simply not true. You see, we need human reasons to test it. They attacked the Word of God. And that is what the Colossae church was experiencing. Their faith had been shaken and they were in trouble. Now, Epaphras gave Paul a good report of their faith in Christ Jesus. How they were leaning on Him with absolute confidence. And Paul was told of their love for the other saints and the other believers. And he learned of their love in the Spirit and how they were well grounded and nurtured. But Paul also had been made aware of the problem. Paul's desires was to encourage them to stay strong in the Lord. And so he begins in chapter 1, verse 9, with the words, "And so." Paul is saying, because of this good report, and because of the problems you're having to deal with, I have not ceased to pray for you, asking that. Okay, asking what? Well, that's what we're going to find out this morning. The first thing Paul says prays for is that they, the believers in Colossae, may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul knows that the false teachers have been preaching their own teaching, and that supernatural knowledge will bring spiritual fullness that would basically make them a part of a special elite group. Paul wants the Colossians to know that he too desires fullness for them, but not the obscure, mysterious fullness that false teachers were offering. Rather, that Paul wants them to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. And that's not a secret. This isn't to be found by some mysterious ritual. To be filled with the knowledge of the will of God is to know God's word, God's revealed word, and to obey it in faith and love. We're talking about having the knowledge of the gospel of Christ that declares God's word. And Paul wants them to know what he's like, what he wants from them, and what he wants for them. And notice how he characterizes this knowledge of God. He says in verse 9 again, he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Another way to say that would be the knowledge of the knowledge of the will of God that consists in spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so that is to say that this kind of knowledge that he's talking about is a knowledge that is wise and understanding. It's a biblical wisdom. It's a biblical understanding. And there's this real cool balance here. On the one hand, Paul is really insisting that a healthy Christian life requires the pursuit of knowledge, that you are pursuing after God. And he wants us to love truth and to know as much of the truth about God as we can, who he is, what he's like, what he's done, as much as we possibly can absorb into our mind and our heart. Can I just tell you something? It's impossible to be godly and not think deeply about God, about his word, about ourselves, who we really are, and about God's world. And so he is really praying for growing knowledge. He wants Christians to love doctrine, to love truth, to love to understand who God is and what God wants. And that's on the one hand. And as we are filled with the knowledge of his will, his spiritual wisdom, that we may have a clear and full view of the truths of God's word. That we'll have clear understanding of it, a practical understanding and knowledge of divine things. And so that we may apply it in our lives to help us to live the way God wants us to live. And this spiritual wisdom comes from where? From God. James 1:5 tells us that if we lack wisdom, let any man ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't hold back any. So you can have all the wisdom that you ask for. And so Paul first prays for these believers to be filled in the knowledge of the will of God that consists in spiritual wisdom and understanding, the practical knowledge of how to navigate the challenges of life. Remember, as Paul's writing this, he is aware of the troubles they are facing. If you imagine for a moment where Paul is, if you were to walk down beside the prison, you would see Paul on his knees, maybe a chair or something they're facing with his arms resting on it, crying out to God that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, that they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding with a full view of God's truth. And so Paul prays for these believers. Be filled with the knowledge of the will of God that consists in spiritual wisdom and understanding, the practical knowledge of how to navigate the challenges of life. Now, he prays for them. He also wants to encourage them, to exhort them. And so he says, now, Lord, oh Lord, as the truth begins to fill their minds, press it down into their hearts and help them live it out day by day by the work of your Holy Spirit. That's the first priority of Paul's prayer for these believers, is to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then what is the result of knowing his will? What's the result? understanding it, obeying it, and complying with it? Is that what this is about here? Is that the result of knowing what His will is? Well, what is the result? What is the result? Paul continues here in prayer in verse 10. If you'll look there with me in verse 10. And here's the results of Paul's prayer request. Verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Did you notice the result that Paul is seeking? He's saying here, Paul is saying, here's what happens when God begins to answer this prayer. He begins to fill you with the fullness of the knowledge of His will and in all of the Holy Spirit's wisdom and understanding. And here's what happens. In verse 10, Paul prays that we may be filled with that knowledge so as, listen to those two words, it directs us in the right direction, so as, that is, with the following result, that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. That's another priority on Paul's heart for these believers in Colossae, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I believe it's in Ephesians where it says we'll walk worthy of our calling, our salvation that we've been called to. It means to live in such a way that shows that we are thankful for the benefits that we have received from Christ. That we walk in a way that honors Him and glorifies Him. It means to conduct ourselves in a way that shows that a change has taken place on the inside because we are now in Christ. In other words, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is to be Christ-like. Thank you. Thank you. Someone took it. It was up here earlier. Okay. It wouldn't be wise for him to take it. Although I've been on antibiotics, so. But anyway, let's get back here. You know, for people that like me that just, I get distracted, I got to find where I'm at now. So as we look at it means to live and conduct ourselves in a way that shows that the change is really taking place because we're now in Christ. And in other words, to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be Christ-like. Because Paul says nothing pleases God more. And isn't that exactly what he says in verse 10? That when we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, this leads to being fully pleasing to Him. When my kids were small, I would see our daughter sit down in at her little desk in her room, and I'd see that she had snuck some of Mom's makeup and borrowed the hair dryer. She began to put makeup on. I think sometimes she even got the lipstick, prettied herself up, got her hair all nice. And she was mimicking what she saw and knew about her mother. Janae and I would see our boys that they were mimicking me, and our kids wanted to be like us. And that brought a smile and a joy to our hearts, as I sure did you when you see your kids wanting to mimic you when you're doing right. I don't want them to mimic me when I'm doing wrong, but it brings a joy to our hearts. It pleases us. And so when God looks at us and He sees the family likeness, it pleases Him. I think sometimes because we struggle with our sin, we can begin to think, begin to worry, or perhaps that God is not pleased with us. God doesn't like us anymore. We're not good enough. We haven't behaved well enough. We haven't done this or that, and we're trying to think of all these things, and maybe God's angry with me. Maybe the problems I have is because I'm not doing right, and we begin to think of all those things, and it drives us into a path of more destructive behavior. You may be thinking that he's sort of sitting back on his throne. He says, you know, that was a good try, but it's not good enough. But can I just tell you, that's not it at all. God loves his children. Yes, we're all imperfect. Yes. But when we live in obedience to God and his will, yes, that pleases him. God does not demand perfection from us, for we could never give it to him. But he does require that we grow and we become more like him every day. He delights to see in your life and in my life the family likeness. Walking worthy of the Lord results in being fruitful in every good work. Paul wants the Colossians and all the believers to embrace every opportunity to do good to others, especially to other believers. And Ephesians tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Think about that. We do not do good works to earn salvation. We do good works because we're saved. Good works shows our faith continually. Our obedience shows our love to God and others. And the Christian life isn't learning the Christian vocabulary or just going to church. It's not learning how to use church phrases and words and talk spiritual things. That's not it at all. The Christian life is a life that bears fruit in good works. And then verse 10 comes with increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, a believer pleases the Lord and walks worthy of the Lord when we become better acquainted with him and his character. God is pleased with those who desire to understand who he is and what he does and what he purposes, what he commands. Every one of us should always be growing, always learning. Our Christian walk should never be standing still. Either we're growing or we're diminishing. It's a prayer that is Paul's prayer, and it's my prayer that we have a hunger and a thirst to know Christ, to know him more, that delights him. Paul said, I believe it's in Philippians, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. You see, the priorities in Paul's prayer was that these believers would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. In all spiritual wisdom and knowledge. This leads to walking in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. Walking worthy of the Lord means to bear fruit in every good work and to increase in the knowledge of God. You see, that delights our Lord. Now, the question is, how do we do that? I mean, seriously, how do we do that? Are we just supposed to do it on our own? Well, don't we need some resources to accomplish that? Don't we need some help to understand both what it looks like and how to live out the gospel here? Paul, how do we do that? Paul understands that the believers in Colossae are facing some really difficult situations. And so he prayed that they would be strengthened with all power. Now the question bears asking, whose power? Our own power? No. It's the power of Jesus Christ. Paul desired that they might be strengthened for whatever was to come. To be able to bear up under the various trials of life and to be able to stand against the false teachers that had come into their church. Look at verse 11. Listen carefully to what it says. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. The power does not come from any human means. It's but by the power of God. Christians are able to bear the trials of life because of the Spirit who dwells in us. I can attest to that in my life. It's not our power that we can stand against these trials and temptations. It's the power of God that's given to us just when we need it. And this power, it is glorious. The power shows the great and glorious God whom we love and serve. The power promotes His glory and is meant to bring forth His praise. Now, why do we do this? Why do we need this power? Well, look at verse 12. Paul tells us in verse 12 that we need it. For all endurance and patience with joy. This power comes from God. It helps us to bear all our trials without complaining or falling apart. And when we're going through a divorce, when your children tell you that they don't believe in God, when your coworker has made it their mission in life to destroy you, it's only by the glorious power that can enable you to endure by responding biblically, not retaliating evil with evil, but responding with good for evil. And so Paul is encouraging them to stand in God's power, to endure with patience and persevere. I just tell you, sometimes it's just not easy. It's not easy at all. You know, sometimes we try to tell everybody in the world our problems. We try to think they'll help us fix it. We tell them, hey, and we share with them all the details of our problems, and we tell them this, and we tell them that, and you know what happens? Nothing. They pat us on the back. They begin to take up our offense, and they get all upset and with you. But it doesn't change the heart. It doesn't change the situation. The only thing I know is to sit down and talk to the one who can take care of your problem. Sit down and say, God, I've tried. I've tried telling everybody my problems. I've been trying to tell everybody how I was wronged. And Father, life's not fair. Why does he get to do this and I don't? How many times you heard your kids say that? Well, when you get 16, you can drive a car, at least in Texas. But you're not 16 yet, so you're not driving. But it's not fair. Life's not fair. God, sometimes it just seems as if there's nowhere for you to be found. Just doesn't seem fair that I have this illness. Doesn't seem fair that this guy, my coworker at work, is trying to destroy my life. Doesn't seem fair. My kid doesn't want to know you. It just doesn't seem fair. What do I do? It's that power that we need at that moment. It's that power that we need at that moment, because it's at that moment that we want to squelch this old depraved heart that riles up with bitterness and hatred and anger to the point that it's driving us to open our mouth and say words. Can I just tell you something? The words that you say, once they leave your mouth, can never be taken back. Some words we don't want back. Those, I love you, you're precious to me. But it's those other words that haunt us. They destroy marriages. They destroy relationships.
They destroy our heart. They drive us to sleepless nights, to the point that we can't live like this anymore. And life isn't fair. What I've learned in all this time of life walking with God, or at least trying to, what I've learned is that God brings those things into my life not because I've been bad. There may be occasions for that. But He brings them into my life because He's shaping me and forming me and chiseling me here and there to make me more into His image. You know, to carry the family likeness. And so it's just like Joseph said, for what others meant evil for you, God meant for good. As Paul is encouraging them to stand strong in God's power, to endure with patience, to persevere, and to continue in faith. And he wants them to be encouraged, for we are not alone. We have help. We have reinforcements. We have the power of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as you are strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, enduring with patience and joy. And this is really hard. When the Scriptures tells you not to retaliate, not to speak evil of one another, for God's grace is sufficient. Now here's what's the really hard part in this next part of the verse. That we're to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And Paul encourages the Colossae believers by writing this: give thanks to the Father. Oh no, how am I supposed to be thankful I'm going through a divorce? How am I supposed to be thankful that my kids don't know Christ, that my coworker is trying to destroy me? How do I give thanks in all that? How do I do that? He gives us some encouragement. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you. And here's why we should give thanks. Who share in the inheritance of the saints in light. These believers who were once in darkness, but now they walk in light. This is all because of God's grace and mercy, who provided salvation and sent His Son to redeem them. So give thanks. No matter what else is going on in your life, you're in Christ. Give thanks. Even when suffering, even when facing trials, there is work to be done, and we can give thanks to our Father. And so the question comes about, how do we do that? Well, God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So we're partakers of the inheritance that comes from becoming a child of God, sharing with other believers. And what is our inheritance? To spend eternity with our Savior, with God Himself. To have that perfect body where there's no aches and pains. To have a mind that's not so distracted by the things of this world that we actually can have pure thoughts, complete, holy, God-honoring, God-fearing praise for Him. That we can walk in a manner worthy of our Lord and all His wisdom and knowledge. Think about that. Verse 13, Paul continues with encouragement. Not only has the Father qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, but he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So Paul is picturing two kingdoms here. Can you hear him from the prison cell as he's praying out? Colossae, hey, you Colossae believers, he has delivered you from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So Paul is picturing two kingdoms here, and he says the first is ruled by a terrible dictator. It's in the domain of darkness. The realm of darkness is a dictatorship where Satan presides, where he holds all who do not know Jesus Christ in terrible bondage and slavery. We give thanks because we have been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. A kingdom where God's love characterizes his Son and informs the way his Son rules. We were once a part of the kingdom of darkness, but in Christ we are now a part of the kingdom of light. Paul is telling us that Jesus Christ broke the chains and he sets us free and he brings us into the realm of his love by his outstretched mighty right hand. We were prisoners. We were helpless. We were powerless. We were in bondage, held enslaved under the foot of sin's terrible tyranny. But Jesus brings us liberation. How does he do that? How do we get that? Look at verse 14. Paul tells us in verse 14 that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son by redemption, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, redemption is one of those great Bible words that sums up the very heart of the gospel. It's a word that means to buy back. Redemption means we have an eternal deliverance from hell and a separation from God. We have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our ransom has been paid in full. Jesus freed us from the state of sin and misery, and payment was his shed blood. Not only do we have redemption, but we have forgiveness. All sin. We are free from the power of sin because he died, we live. Because his blood was shed, we go free. It's all about Christ and what he's done on our behalf. Redemption and forgiveness are blessings that we have in Christ. Paul's desire here in this passage was to be an encouragement to the Colossians that they would stand strong in their faith, even though they were facing challenges and trials presented to them by false teachers, and life wasn't fair to them. He had heard good things about their faith earlier, but he knew they were facing something really big. And they were on shaky ground. And Paul knew how important it was to remind them that as believers, they needed to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, to be filled with all the spiritual wisdom and understanding. That was a priority in Paul's prayer. So we cannot face life's difficulties on our own. We fail miserably. Listen to 65 years of failure. I know about sin, and I know about facing difficulties on our own, trying to think that I can handle this. I've got it made. I'll fix this. I'll do this. And hey, you know what? Can I just tell you, backdoor communication doesn't work? Where you tell the person that you want them to do something, you tell them that, and then you go tell everybody else what you want them to do. It doesn't work. Doesn't. Paul knew how important it was to remind them that as believers, they needed to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, to be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. James 5 is asking God that who gives it, asking God for wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and does not hold back. That was Paul's priority. And when believers are filled with the knowledge of God's will, that will lead us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Walking and living, conducting ourselves in a way that pleases Him. This was Paul's desire for the Colossae believers. And it's God's desire for us today. When we are living Christ-like, we will bear fruit and increase in our knowledge of God. And it's all for His glory. None of this happens in our own power. It only happens through the power of God and His Spirit that we can face whatever life presents us. And here's the kicker. I mean, man, this if we've been kicked already with this scripture, here's the real kicker. And we can do it with, and it's just three letters. Listen to me. We can do it with joy. You don't understand, Pastor. I can't do this with joy. You don't know what my life's been like. You don't know what I've been going through. There's no way I can be joyful about this. Paul says, you look back to where I just told you. I have transferred you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of my beloved Son. This life on earth is short. Eternity is long. A life of bitterness and hatred and anger will never satisfy, will never fill the heart. It will only keep you with sleepless nights, high blood pressure, heart problems, all kinds of other problems. It doesn't do you any good. Joy. Paul then encourages them to be thankful. May we be thankful for all that we have in Christ. You see, we share in the inheritance of the saints. We've been delivered from darkness to light. And we have been blessed with redemption and forgiveness of sins. And as we read Paul's prayer this morning, we need to ask ourselves some questions. And so let's look at this shortly. Look at this right here. If we are to please God in all respects, then which area of our lives would not be pleasing to Him? Listen, I can't tell you what's not pleasing in your life to Him. Only you and God know that. And you can't tell me what's wrong in my life. Only God knows my heart. I mean, you may see some visible evidence of wrongdoing, but you don't know the heart. And so God's asking each and every one of us to search our heart. Let Him search our hearts. And when He searches our hearts and He finds in us that problem, then we have to ask ourselves, how can we, or how can you and I, depend on His Holy Spirit this week in a new way to overcome the doubts, the fears, the frustrations, the anger, the bitterness, the hatred? How can we overcome all those things in our life? How can we depend on His Holy Spirit? How do we do that? And that leads us to the next question that helps answer these questions. That question is, what's the main biblical truth or the principle that God has revealed to you this morning? Was it a promise that you can claim? James 1:5. Any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God.
Maybe it's the promise that God says, my word is sufficient for you. Maybe it's that he's given us all power. But what is that biblical principle? Was it a promise for you to claim? What was it? Was it truth for you to believe? Oh, this is true. I need to believe that. Was it a command for you to obey? These are important questions. This last question is this. How will you begin to apply this principle in your daily life? How? I'm going to remember that if any man lacks wisdom, ask of God. I'm going to continually ask God for wisdom in my speech, in my actions, and the way I do things. I'm going to ask God for all the wisdom and understanding, realizing that I don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody else. So my question to you this morning is this. What is God asking from you? What is it he wants you to do? No mistake that you were here this morning. It's all by God's design. You say, no, I actually planned this. No, you didn't. Before the foundations of the world, God planned this all out. What is it God wants you to do? And take that promise, that Bible verse, hold on to it each and every day, and about the moment a trial starts, about the moment an action of our depraved heart wants to respond in an unbiblical way, call out, God, I need your wisdom. God, I need your power. I realize that the tongue is a powerful thing, and I don't want to destroy life. I want to praise you with it. Help me to do that today. Help me to love those that are hurting me. Help me to carry forth the truth of your word in my life, that my actions will reflect that I have a family likeness of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me as the praise team comes? Listen, your life may be just where it should be. Everything's in the right place. All things are going well. It may be just that. But on the other hand, it might be just the opposite. You've been hit really hard this week with some trials. And your standing wasn't as firm as you thought it was. And I don't know about your heart, but you and God do. So if you'd like to come pray, we're inviting you to come and pray. We're inviting you to pray for the church. We're inviting you to pray for your friends. We're inviting you to pray for the trials you're going through. We're inviting you to pray that God would be glorified today. So I'm going to pray, and the praise team's going to sing. Father, thank you for this opportunity to learn and to gather knowledge from your word. But it's not just enough to gather the knowledge, Father. It's the application that needs to be done. And so, Father, help us to apply the things that oftentimes are painful. You know, it's the medicine of your word often it stings and it hurts. But it brings healing. Bring healing. And we'll praise you and we'll love you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.